Thank you for letting us be a part of your day. Regardless of the changes that are occurring in the world around us, one thing that will never change is the powerful promises of God's Word. I want you to be encouraged as you listen to this message today.
In a society shrouded by shadows, where despair lingers like heavy fog, there exists an epidemic silently tormenting the souls of millions. Over 17 million adults in the United States suffer from depression or related illness. Each number a life, each life a story. A story of silent suffering, battles fought in the darkness of the mind. But amidst all this chaos, amidst the despair that threatens to consume us, there exists a beacon of hope, a light that pierces through the darkness, offering relief to the weary soul, a promise of redemption, renewal, and abundant life. Like a tree that bears fruit in due season, the fruits of the Spirit help us navigate through life's ups and downs with grace and wisdom. So let's seek the transformative power in the Word of God. Heaven's prescription for an abundant life.
If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, and if you brought your Bibles, I invite you to turn them to the book of Proverbs, the 12th chapter, and the 25th verse, as this morning we begin a brand new sermon series entitled Antidepressants. This is a topic that we hear a lot about in the world around us, but we don't speak much about in the church. And what you need to be aware of is that there isn't anything going on in the world that the church doesn't have something to say about. And so this morning, we're going to begin by discussing heaven's prescription for an abundant life. If I told you that the secret to an abundant life came through a prescription, how many of you would want to know how you could get one? I mean, I know people who take pills so that their toenails aren't yellow. So if you're willing to swallow something for that, why won't you take a bite out of this? Here's what you need to understand. Paul told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You find that verse in 2 Timothy 3 and 16. Say it another way, all of this is all God and it's all good. The Lord confirms this himself, not only through the pages and the chapters and the verses that we read in the Bible, but also in the testimonies that we hear in the lives of those around us of what God's word has done for them. Think about what God said of himself in the book of Isaiah when he told the prophet Isaiah, "My word that departs from my mouth shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish," say that with me, "it shall accomplish." There's no question there. God says, if I said it, it's going to do it. It shall accomplish what I please. Now, it's important for everyone to understand and accept this truth, not just those who are in this room, but those of you who are watching all over the world today. Because we live in a modern time that is not filled with scriptural gospel, but it's filled with social gospel. It takes a little bit of God's word and then it twists it and it bends it and it tries to make it fit into the box that we create instead of the unlimited power of God Almighty. And in this modern world, one of the arguments that people have about the power of God's word is simply this. If the Apostle Paul wrote it in the first century, what could he possibly know about the world that we're living in today? What could he, Paul, know about this technologically high-paced world? Paul didn't know anything about Wi-Fi. How could he write the Word of God? There's no way he could believe the amount of cultural corruption and immorality that's going on. There's no way he faced the same problems that we're having to deal with, the same pressures. He had no clue that there'd be 20-plus genders and you could pick and choose which one you want and change them faster than socks. He didn't know that. And if we were to suggest that mortal men wrote the book, those might be sufficient arguments. But what you need to understand is that man did not write this book, God did. These are not the words of men. This is the word of God. This is the word of God, the God who made heaven and earth, the God who can cause the sun to turn to darkness, as you're going to see tomorrow, the God who is omnipotent. That means all powerful. That means that God has never needed a thing from anyone or anything else because he has everything within himself. He is God all-knowing. He's the God who sees the end from the very beginning, and he knows every detail in between. He is God omnipresent, meaning that he's everywhere all of the time. He's in this place right now because he promised if two or three of us would get together in his name, he would dwell in our midst. This is not the word of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Apostle Paul, Moses, Isaiah, or any of the other authors. This is the word of God, who is faithful from generation to generation, whose mercies are renewed every morning, who said, I have a plan for you, a plan to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. He is the God who knows more about the world we're living in than any of us standing in this room today. And he's the one who has said, my name is great and it is greatly to be praised. So give the Lord a hand clap in this house today. And I say all that to help you understand this. There isn't one problem you can bring to God he can't solve. And with that in mind, I invite you to turn to Proverbs, the 12th chapter, the 25th verse, as we read heaven's prescription for an abundant life. If you found Proverbs 12, say amen. Amen. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Say the back half of that verse with me. But a good word makes it glad. Heavenly Father, we're standing in your presence this morning. We have now opened your word, the good word of the truth of God our Father in heaven. Let that word not only fill this house, but fill our hearts and our minds, that we might receive the power of its truth. Because your word has promised that not only would we know the truth, but that the truth would set us free. So for every burden that the enemy has placed upon the shoulders of those who are gathered here and those who are watching, lift it in Jesus' name. For every yoke that walked into this sanctuary and turned on this broadcast today, break it in Jesus' name. For every life that is looking to be turned around and receive victory, grant it in Jesus' name. This we ask in faith, and this we receive, and all of God's children said, praise the Lord. You may be seated. Church, I'm simple enough to believe that this book is true. And what I read in the pages of this book is that all things are possible. Say that with me. All things are possible. Now, what you need to understand is that in order for them to be possible in your life, there's a qualification. And that qualification is to believe. The whole verse reads, all things are possible to them that believe. And therefore, if you do not believe, then not everything is possible for you. So inasmuch as I want all things to be possible, I've decided I'm going to believe. Today, it's not a matter of will the word of God work. Today, the question is, will I do what I need to do in order for the word of God to work in me? Will I hear it and do it? Because Jesus said, blessed is he who hears and does these sayings of mine. Will I understand it, believe it, and obey it? Because Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you are my disciples. Will I do as David said, hide it in my heart? Because if I hide it in my heart, not only will I not sin against him, but if I also keep it in my mind, he said, he will guard my mind. He will keep me in peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Will I speak it with my mouth? As the Bible says, if I decree a thing, it shall be so. Will I live it in my life? The question is not, will God's word work? The question is, will I do what needs to be done in order for it to work in me? Now today, we've read Proverbs 12 and 25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Now understand something, there are traditions and backgrounds in Christianity that believe if you say a word, that that word is going to take over in your life. And so therefore, there's people who say, well, I don't profess anxiety and I don't speak about depression because I don't want them to have any authority over me. Good for you. Proverbs 12 brought it up, I didn't. So if you're mad about this topic being spoken about in church, you're gonna have to find a different version of the Bible. And what it says is anxiety, which another biblical word for anxiety is heaviness. It says anxiety in the heart. The heart is where your emotions are held. When you read the descriptions of the heart in Scripture, it says a merry heart does good like a medicine. It says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It says to guard your heart because out of it springs the issues of life. So what's being described here in Proverbs is that when heaviness, and the world we live in is a pretty heavy world, if you agree, when heaviness gets into your emotions, the Bible says that it causes depression. It doesn't mean that you have an occasional moment of sadness. What it's saying is when the weight of the world gets inside of your mind, gets inside of your mouth, gets inside of your day to where it's all you can think about, it's all you can talk about, you can't enjoy anything good because this is constantly weighing you down. The Bible gives you a diagnosis, and the diagnosis is you're depressed. Now, don't tell me, don't diagnose me. I'm just delivering the diagnosis, okay? And it's not a clinical diagnosis, it's a scriptural diagnosis. It says when you hold this heaviness in your heart, you are depressed. Now, the thing that I love about the Word of God is that God never gives a diagnosis without also giving the cure. God doesn't treat something, God cures something. God doesn't treat pain, God takes pain away. God doesn't treat sorrow, God turns sorrow into dancing. God doesn't treat addictions, God's the one who breaks chains. He destroys yokes, he opens prison doors. My God is the God who heals and he cures. So when he speaks about depression, he also speaks about the cure. He says it doesn't matter how your heart got heavy. It doesn't matter how the anxiety got in there. It doesn't matter why it's happened or how long it's been there. Here's the cure. If anxiety is in your heart and you are depressed, a good word, say that with me, a good word makes it glad. Is there anybody in this house today that could use a good word from the Lord? Is there anybody watching in 112 nations that could use a good word from the Lord? Is there anybody who's got a little bit of heaviness deep down inside of them because they're concerned about the world that we're living in, or they're weighed down by the economy that they're walking through, or they're worried about things that they cannot control? If that's you, I've got good news. There is a good word that God has for you. If you're brokenhearted today, look at his word. It says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted. You might not feel like anybody knows, but God knows. You might feel like you're all alone, but he said, I'm right beside you. All you've got to do is call on me. If you're overwhelmed because you're carrying the burdens of this life, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, cast all of your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. You can't throw anything at my God that he doesn't have the strength to catch. If you're struggling with trouble today, trouble that you don't know where it came from, trouble that you don't know how to get away from, listen to what David said in Psalms 46. He said, God is a refuge, and God is a strength, and God is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. Are you exhausted?
exhausted. You've been fighting and you have to keep fighting and you want to know when is help going to show up. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me all ye who labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. I've got a good word for those who are worried today. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Somebody say everything. Somebody say everything. If you're anxious about your daughter, don't be anxious. If you're anxious about your job, don't be anxious. If you're anxious about the government, don't be anxious. If you're anxious about the dollar, don't be anxious. If you're anxious about the past, don't be anxious. If you're anxious about tomorrow, don't be anxious. In everything, give thanks unto God, and with prayer, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace that surpasses all understanding, he'll guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Church, give God a praise for his word. I don't know about you, but I'm going to preach myself happy today. Doesn't matter where it came from. It doesn't matter what caused it. It doesn't matter how long it's been going on. God has got the cure. And his cure is the word. So what's the cost of treatment? I mean, oftentimes whenever you hear about a cure, you want to know, well, what does it cost? And then you decide whether or not you can afford it. And sometimes, unfortunately, it's out of your reach. The cost of treatment for this is simple. Your copay is faith. That's all you've got to do. You don't owe God anything other than to have faith in God. And do is just what we heard the choir sing, trust him. Now that's the cost of the cure in your life. But what's the price of treatment? When I began to look at what the Bible has to say about the fruit of the Spirit, whether you know it or not, that's what we're studying for the next 3 weeks. Tricked you. If I'd have said 3 weeks on the fruit of the Spirit, you'd have gone, I've heard that. If I say antidepressants, you go, ooh. Do you have samples? I just gave you a whole stack full of them. Go home and read them again. But if you look in the natural world around us, I was researching what the price of treatment was in our world today. And here's what I came across in three separate studies. These were put together by the CDC, by the National Institute for Mental Health, by the Harvard Medical Journal. They weren't all written by the same group, but all three different groups agree to these statistics. They say that depression as a medical issue has increased 43% since 2020. Now, I wonder what happened in 2020 that made everybody upset. But here's what the current statistics are. 14.7 million American adults, meaning above the age of 18, have received medical treatment or some measure of treatment for depression. If you look at the population, that's 61% of the adult population in the United States. Now, if you think it's just an adult problem, they also looked at adolescents, and 5 million young people between 12 and 17 received treatment for depression in some way. That's 20% of the adolescent population. Now, you want to know what does it cost in terms of medical services, insurance claims, loss of productivity on the job, and all of the other things that are attributed to the expense of depression? In the United States economy alone, $326 billion. How many of you think we could use that back in the economy right now? Now, Those of you who are joining us in your 112 nations, don't think that this is just exclusively our problem. The last statistic that they shared in these three studies is that while it costs $326 billion in the United States, it costs over $1 trillion in the rest of the world. That's the price of treatment for this issue of depression whenever you start to look at everything that is stacking up in our lives. And yet God says, have faith in me, and I'll cure that in you. Now you say, well, that's just statistics from the secular sources. Well, let's look at some church sources, because this is a problem in the church just like it's a problem in the street. Understand this, we're not immune to problems. Whatever's going on in the city is going on right in here. The difference is we don't talk about it in here. Because whenever they looked at 107 million Christians and they identified Christians as those who go to church twice a month, better than some of you. They didn't look at denomination, they didn't look at tradition, they didn't look at anything other than the fact, how many times do you go to church in a month? If you went two or more times, you were listed in this study as a Christian. Out of 107 million Christians, 7% said that they were in treatment for depression. That's 7.5 million. Now look at the next statistic. 12% said, I'm being treated, but I don't want to talk about it. Because if I talk about it in church, they're going to view me differently. They were afraid to tell somebody they had a problem because there's a stigma in church that if you've got that problem, while I might say it's a prayer request, I'm going to use it to talk about you. Shame on us for becoming a place where people are afraid to tell us how we can help. So 12 million said, yes, that's my problem, but I don't want to list it. It's an unspoken prayer request. Put 12 and 7 together, that's 19.5 million Christians say it's a problem. 50% of the pastors that participated in the study said that they never talk about this topic in the pulpit because it's such a sensitive topic. There isn't a topic too sensitive for a pastor to talk about. If you're God's agent in the house, go ahead and take out his sword and use it for what it's worth. And yet, of those 50% of the pastors that don't talk about it, 25% of the pastors said that they themselves are in treatment for it. Irony. Some people are depressed because of the pastor, and some pastors are depressed because of the people. Here's the point. The struggle is real. The issue is not some mirage out on the horizon. It's having an impact in our lives. It's affecting families. It's affecting businesses. It's tearing apart churches. It's a weight over your children. It's destroying the hopes of your grandchildren. We can't deny the problem and just hope it goes away. We can't ignore the reality of it and hope that someone else will solve it, because the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Lord is going to raise up a standard against it. Church, we are that standard. We are who God is using to push back the gates of hell. So if the enemy wants to declare war in the hearts and the minds and the lives of our children, in our families, in our homes, we are not going to give one inch, but we will take a stand in the mighty name of Jesus, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. Jesus gives this statement in John 10 and 10. He says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Look at what we've just read statistically. The thief is using depression to steal precious hours and days and years and decades of our lives. The thief is taking millions and billions of dollars out of our economy because he's using depression to do it. The thief is killing the dreams and the hopes and the future and costing precious lives as people who are so weighed down with depression give up all hope and take their own life.
He's destroying families. He's tearing apart marriages. He's tearing up churches. He's wrapping a stranglehold around the next generation with this anxiety and this heaviness. That's what the thief is here to do. But look at the back half of the verse. God never gives a diagnosis without giving a cure. In the back half of the verse, you find the cure. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. Jesus says, I have come. Listen to that. I am not on my way. I am here. I'm right here, right now. All you have to do is call upon me, and I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not. Child of God, are you heavy laden with depression today? Call upon the name that is above every name. Call upon him because it costs you nothing. Call upon him because he's already paid the price for your deliverance. Call upon him because if he said it, he'll do it. If he promised it, he'll perform it, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The price of treatment is more than you can pay. The cost of the cure is the free gift of God in Christ Jesus. So when people want to know what does it cost, they also want to know what's its cause. How did it get here? And in looking at all of the different types and forms and reasons and diagnosis for depression, here's the one thing that I could find as a commonality amongst them all. This would be the one thing that all of them shared. And it boils down to one word. The cause of depression is lack. And I'll explain that. Whenever you're lacking something, you're deficient. And whenever you have a deficiency, everything gets lower. In Proverbs, this word depression literally means to be stooped over because the weight is more than you can carry. I knew it was time to quit putting my children on my shoulders at theme parks whenever I would do so and have to walk like this. So let's consider this thought about the cause of depression being lack. Look at your physical life. If you have a lack of water in your body, what are you? Dehydrated. If you have a lack of iron in your blood, the doctor says you are not meeting the minimum requirement to thrive, you're anemic. If you have enough, if you don't have enough white blood cells, the doctor says you're immune, what? Deficient. In history, whenever there wasn't enough cash in the economy and there weren't enough jobs to go around, there wasn't enough minimum to thrive, what did they call it? The Depression. So in our emotional life, it's the same. We have minimum requirements. And in any place in our emotions that we don't have the minimum requirement and find deficiency, anywhere there's lack, you find depression. People say, I'm depressed because I'm worried or I'm fearful. When you're worried and you're fearful, it's because you have a lack of confidence or a lack of certainty. I'm depressed because I'm disappointed. That means you have a lack of fulfillment and unmet expectations. Has anybody ever been disappointed? What disappointed you? What you thought didn't happen. You have a lack of expectations. Rejection. I'm depressed because I've been rejected. That's a lack of love from those that you should have received love from. Failure, it's a lack of productivity where you thought you'd see more produce. Shame, guilt, listen closely. Shame and guilt are associated to a lack of forgiveness. If you feel guilt, it's because you have not received the forgiveness that God has given you. Or if you feel shame, it's because you have not extended the forgiveness that God wants you to extend. There's two ways that that works. One is a failure to receive what he has sent, and another is a failure to send what he gave. You can spend hours, if you want to, getting down into the weeds and the details of your story. You can do all that you want to sit down and share it over and over and over with others. And in many cases, all you're going to do is keep hacking at the branches and the symptoms that cause depression. But when you get down to the root of it, anywhere that you are emotionally lacking, that's where you find depression. That's why I love what Jesus said in John 10 and 10. He said, I have come that you might have life, and how would you have it? More abundantly. That word abundantly doesn't mean that he comes into your life and he just puts a little back where somebody took it out. When he says abundantly, he says, I'm gonna come into your life and anywhere that you're lacking, I'm gonna not only fill it up, but I'm gonna overflow it. If you're lacking in joy, I'm gonna overflow that area in your life. If you're lacking in peace, I'm gonna overflow that area in your life. If you're burdened with fear, I'm gonna overflow the love. If you're burdened with rejection, I'm gonna overflow the acceptance. Whatever you're lacking, not only do I know what it is, but I know how to solve it. And when I fill it up, you're not going to be able to contain it, because I am more than enough, pressed down, shaken together, and running over exceedingly abundantly. That's the kind of God that we serve. So how does this work? In order for you to receive this life more abundantly, you have got to get God's word in you. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word. What kind of a word? A good word. What was Pastor doing during the offering? He was given a good word. He wasn't given a weather forecast. He was taking the word of God and saying, church, we're about to win. What are we doing here this morning? We're giving a good word. But until that good word gets in your heart, it's not going to cure you. It's like having the prescription at home sitting on the counter, but you refuse to take the pill. It won't help you until you take it. Here's what you need to know about the good word of God. One, you can't do it without Jesus. John 15 and 5, it says, without me, you can do nothing. And here's what you see when you look at our relationship with the Lord. There are certain things that God requires. And when we find a requirement, you can rest assured that he is going to make us give an account for what he requires. And one of the requirements that is given to us in Scripture is growth, production. In John chapter 15, where you read, without me you can do nothing, this entire chapter is speaking about growing fruit. And the fruit that God expects us to produce in our lives for his glory. Let's just look at a few verses in John 15. John 15 and 16. You didn't choose me, I chose you. This is Jesus speaking. And I appointed you that you should go and do what? Bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain. Now we're going to spend lots of time talking about this next week. And I want to show you this graphic just so you get the opportunity to start to ingest where we're headed with this topic. But this tree behind me talks about the fruit that we are supposed to grow. And the reason I say fruit is if you go read Galatians chapter 5, it doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit. It says the what? Fruit. Why is there one fruit? Because you are only one life. And you and I are expected to produce fruit. Now, when you look at this graphic, we have what's listed as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Don't get caught up in the different types of fruit. That's just so it keeps your attention by putting bright lights in front of little kids. Somebody's going to call me and be like, why was kindness a banana? Get the tape, okay? But next week, we're going to talk about how this fruit grows and what the root of it is and what it's intended to do in your life. This week, the one thing I want you to walk out of here understanding is that this fruit is not suggested, this fruit is not requested, this fruit is required. God's not asking you if you'd like to try. He's saying, when I see you face to face, we're going to look at what you grew. That's what Jesus said. I chose you that you should bear fruit. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified. How? That you bear much fruit. Fruit is not only what Jesus chose you for, but fruit is how you glorify God. And fruit is how you identify yourself as one of his disciples. Don't say you're a follower of Jesus if you're not bearing fruit. A productive life is what God expects. Now, here's the thing that comes out of the fruit that you grow and produce. It brings joy, it brings love, and it brings companionship. People are depressed because they don't have any joy in their life. They don't have any love in their life. They don't have any companionship in their life. And Jesus is saying, if you will do what my word says to do, you'll have love, you'll have joy, you'll have companionship. Look at John 15:11. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. Now, I want you to take a close look at that verse and notice these things. One, these things I have spoken to you. The disciples received the word of God. The word made flesh, Jesus was standing in front of them and he was speaking to them. And so the way that they were able to receive this joy is because they were with and in his word. And then he says, these things that I have spoken to you so that my joy, put that verse back on the board for me. He says, my joy, you see my joy, may remain in you. And then he says, and that, whose joy? Your joy. His joy comes into me when I get in his word, and his joy becomes my joy when I'm with him. Now, how does this work? Did you ever have that little irritating kid in class when you asked him for a pencil? Hey, you got a pencil? He go, remember where you got it. Anybody else go to school with that twerp? I mean, he was willing to share. He just wanted you to remember where you got your pencil. Right? I'd take that pencil and just chew on it all through class. Here, you can have it back. The thing that I love about this verse is that Jesus doesn't loan you his joy and say, when I send you my joy, you remember where you got it because I'm going to make you give it back. Jesus says, here's what you do. You take the prescription. You get in my word. You abide in my word and my word will abide in you because these things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you. So when his joy comes into your life, the thing about your life is you're not big enough to contain all of his joy. So when his joy comes into your life, his joy fills up your life and suddenly you're living in such an abundant power and presence of joy that you not only have enough joy for you to live a joyful life, but you have enough joy for your husband, for your wife, for your kids, for your friends, for your coworkers, for your neighbors, for everybody all around you to be like, I don't know what that person's doing, but they've got something I want. And you know what it is? It's called the joy of the Lord that gives you strength. Now, I'm going to say this in closing because time is running short and the sermon's running long. But the good news is it's a series. Jesus said to the disciples, if you keep my commandments, verse 10 in John 15, if you keep my commandments, say that with me, if you keep my commandments. Remember this, the word of God will work. question is, will we do what needs to be done for it to work? Jesus said it right here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide where? In my love. As I have kept his commandments and I abide in his love. This is that trickle-down effect. Jesus obeyed God. God gave Jesus love. It was more love than Jesus could contain. We obeyed Jesus. Jesus gives us the love that God gave him. We give the love that Jesus gave us everywhere else. So just in case you're wondering and you want to know, what is the commandment? Read verse 12. And this is my commandment. It doesn't say don't smoke and don't chew and don't go with those that do. What does it say? It's not a trick question, children. This is my commandment, read it with me, that you love one another as I have loved you. What's heaven's prescription for an abundant life? Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. They need to know something. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. That's why Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Because, I mean, if it was up to me, if it was in my strength, and Jesus said, love one another, I'd say, okay, that's everybody right here. That's where my family sits. Hey, you know, there's a few of y'all out there I like a lot, but I can't love everybody in my strength. In my strength, there's only so much that can be poured out before I'm all dried up. But if I'm doing it in his strength, and his joy is my joy, and his power is my power, and his word abides in me, not only can I love those that I want to love, but I have the opportunity to see God help me love those that are hard to love. Now, here's the thing about those who are hard to love. You know who they are right now. You've got their name on a list. Just like you know those who are easy to love, that guy that offended you and didn't even act like he was sorry, that person who rejected you and doesn't act like they care, that individual that conspired against you and took from you and stole from you and slandered you and mocked you and lied about you and did everything that they could to verbally assassinate you. Yeah, those people. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Don't raise your hand, just nod. When Jesus said, love one another, he meant them too. More them than anyone else. You say, how do you know that? Go look at the verse. Love one another as Jesus loved you. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his own love towards us, that he gave his life. He loved you when you weren't worth loving. He loved you when you betrayed him. He loved you when you walked away from him. He loved you when you ignored him. He loved you when you took but you didn't give back. He loved you when you made the promise but you didn't keep the promise. He loved you when you failed time and time and time again. His perfect love never gave up on you. And what Jesus is saying is, if I can love you like that, then you love them just the same. Why? Because this is my commandment, that you love one another. And what's the outcome of love? That your joy may be full. Heaven's prescription for an abundant life, heaven's prescription to fill you up with joy, is not based on what God's gonna do for you. He's already done it. It's based on what you're gonna do for Him in loving those who are around you. Can we stand in the presence of the Lord? This is Communion Sunday. So I'm gonna ask our ushers to come and take their positions as this morning we close this service with the celebration of remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus told His church, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me. And so this morning as we receive this communion, not only do I want you to think about how much Christ and God the Father love you and have demonstrated their love in your life, but I want you to take this communion remembering our responsibility to love one another. Because church, let me tell you something. We could start a revolution if we would just love one another. If we would just love one another. And so this morning when we receive this communion, accept it in remembrance of what He's done, but also as a commission of what you're going to do for Him. Ushers, would you wait upon the congregation? Congregation, sing and worship.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing hallelujah.
In Matthew's gospel, the 26th chapter, Jesus says, and as they were eating, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He gave it to them. And He said, take and eat. This is My body. Can we receive the symbol of the Lord's broken body? And then it says, and then He took the cup and He gave thanks and He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. Can we take the symbol of the Lord's shed blood? He said, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission of sins, but I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. Verse 30, the last part of this passage in Matthew 26, we read, and when they sung a hymn, say that with me, and when they sung a hymn. And the other day I was studying this text and I asked myself, what song did they sing? When I was a kid growing up in church, you know, we'd pull out the hymn book and we'd turn to 119 and sing verses 1, 3, and 5. And I wondered, why would the Word put this in there if they didn't want us to go find out what song they sang? And when you understand the Jewish tradition that Jesus was celebrating the Passover with His disciples,
The Passover has several points in the ceremony where you sing a song, and all of the songs that the Hebrew people sing come out of the book of Psalms. And so when you look at the last song that they sing in the Passover, it's called the Hallel. And it comes from Psalms 115 through 118. Good news is we're not going to sing all of them. But when you look at the theme that connects those sets of Psalms, there are two resounding statements that happen over and over and over again. The first is hallelujah. God, I'm giving you praise for what you have done. The second is we praise the Lord for what he will do. And then the third is, and when he returns. And when he returns. Jesus said, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. What are we supposed to do when we take communion? Say, hallelujah. Thank you, God, for what you did for me when you sent your son Jesus to die for me. Not only hallelujah for what you have done, but praise you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Praise you, Lord, for everything that you've promised me that you will perform in my life. And not only praise you, Lord, but when he returns of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Church, give the Lord a mighty shout of praise and a hand clap in this house today.
Will you lift your hands for the blessing? And now may the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. May you leave this assembly committed to the single principle of Christianity, that love has all power to transform every relationship and to make it as the days of heaven on earth. Love one another is not a suggestion. It is a commandment of God. Go in the blessing of the Lord and receive his love. Amen. God bless.
As Paul wrote to the New Testament church, whenever we consider the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should comfort one another with these words. I also pray that you have the opportunity to share this message with your friends, invite them to be a part of this podcast, and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a lot of places on the earth where you get the opportunity to receive the truth as it is declared in Scripture. And I encourage you to invite as many as you know to be a part of this conversation. God bless you and thank you for being with us today. We also would love for you not only to subscribe to this podcast, but tune in every Thursday as Kendall and I have the opportunity to share a conversation about things that make a difference in your everyday life. God bless you guys. If you need anything from Cornerstone Church or Hagee Ministries, you can find us online or social media at sacornerstone.org and jhm.org. God bless you. We'll see you soon.